Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Our reading today is from the book of Matthew. I'm sorry, it's the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And you may locate this in your pew Bible on page 929. First, let's gather in prayer. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds, that by the scriptures, as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us because it is very heavy?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised, and he is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading this morning comes from the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. We'll actually begin reading the very last verse of the 7th chapter and read through the first 10 verses of chapter 8. Let us listen for God's word for us. When the 7th month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the 7th month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Machijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah. Aren't you glad your mama didn't name you Hashbadanah? Zechariah and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Serebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabithai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Well, the time has come. I didn't see it coming, not like this. I didn't. Maybe you didn't either. But I believe it is right. God has blessed me to serve the greatest, most remarkable church I could imagine. We've been through some things, you and me. You remember when we were building the Manili Center? Some people weren't too pleased with that. But you stood tall and remained gracious and did what was right. Remember when the organ was falling apart? Dr. Bickers had to come in every week just to check, see what stops had gone out the last week. But you were generous, and we've welcomed a world-class organ, and I do love to hear you sing. We baptized a lot of babies together, a lot of whom hadn't been babies in a long time now. Some good and strong marriages got their start right here in this chancel. And I look around this room and remember how many times we came together just to claim one more time that Christ is the resurrection and the life. We've been through some things together. For just shy of 20 years, you have been a gift to me, and it astonishes me, it does, that you trusted me to follow Dr. Bowl, who had the impossible task of following Dr. Bob, who had a ministry like none other, a saint in shoes. He was remarkable. You have been the most profound blessing in my life. I remember when Carol and I were driving to Kansas City for the first time. The kids were asleep in the back of the van. We were following the taillights on I-70. And she said, "So, I know you can't be sure, but just guess. How long do you think you'll be able to keep this job?" I said, "Well, this is a Georgia boy coming into this Midwest. They may think I'm too much of a hayride, but I bet if we work at it, we might make 5 years. Why don't we try for 5 years? Nothing in me thought it would be almost 20, but at that time I had no idea how much I would love you. I had no idea how much you would teach me. I had no idea how much you would reveal to me aspects of God that I had yet to discover. So thank you. That's really all there is for me to say. Thank you." And I could stop there. But I'm a preacher, so I won't. I have a few more things to say, and it will not surprise you that what I want to say is not anything new. No, I just want to say what I have said to you. As Reverend Jenny McDevitt said in her farewell sermon, she said, "Tom just says it over and over and over again. No need to break that pattern." So here we go. My grandparents never parted one another without one of them saying, "Have I told you today?" It was short for, "Have I told you today that I love you?" And the response was always the same. Not too many times. Not too many times. They always said that when they parted, because when it's the last time you're going to speak for a while, you want to say what matters. In the last conversation Jesus had with his followers, he said, "This is my body, broken for you." And so now, every time we eat at this table or any table, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, "Have I told you today?" When you have all the time in the world, you can talk about anything. You can talk about nothing at all. But when time is short, you want to say things that matter. I've told you before of a practice of our parenting is when our kids turned 13, I took them on a trip. Sarah wanted to go to New York City and see some shows. We went to Branson and saw some shows. Nathan and I, we went to St. Louis, saw some baseball, played some golf. He got his first par on that trip. But the purpose of the trip was to drive home. It was a conversation that they now call the four things. And what the four things are, it doesn't really matter. If you're curious, I've preached about them before. You can find that sermon. But I say this because before I leave, I've got four things to say. We believe, help our unbelief. Do the good that is yours to do. Live toward God's promised day. But first, if I understand the text. I first uttered that phrase in a sermon. I was still in seminary, and my preaching professor, Dr. Elizabeth Ochtemeyer, came up out of her chair. She said, "Tom, don't say that. It makes it sound like you haven't done your homework. How will your people trust you if you tell them you don't know if this is what the text says or not? You gotta gain some confidence, Tom. Don't say, if I understand the text, don't say that." Well, I can't help it. When it comes to interpreting the words of Scripture, any confidence you may have in me or any preacher is not because you're convinced we're right. We can't promise that. What we can do is strive to be honest. And I've endeavored to be honest with you all of these years. Nehemiah says, they stood in the square before the water gate of the city wall, and the priest Ezra, he read the law of Moses, the Torah. He read from early morning when the sun rises and the bird sings. He reads through the heat of the day into midday, and as he read, the people wept. And they discovered anew who they were. This happened after the Babylonian exiles returned to Israel. They came home but realized they were still searching for home. They were still searching for who they were, what it meant to be God's people, because all of the ways they had practiced being people of faith no longer fit. For the longest time, they thought it was because they possessed the land. But after exile, Israel would never again be defined by statehood. For the longest time, they thought it was the practice of the cult, the sacrifice in the temple, but temples could be destroyed, and they had been. There were some who said it is to be racially pure. They built walls to keep others out. They chased away, sent packing those who had married spouses who weren't Jewish. But here outside the Watergate, they realized it was not the land, it was not sacrifice, it was not ethnicity. It was the Word of God that made them who they were. It is the Word of God that defines us. It is the Word of God on which we base our life. Ezra read the book, and they wept. They were moved, and they recognized it's not just that God exists, but miraculously, it is God's desire to speak to us, to speak to us. So Ezra read, and Ezra read well, I'm sure, but as Roger's former colleague at Columbia Seminary, Kathleen O'Connor, says, the Bible is not self-explanatory. No, these words need to be interpreted. And so O'Connor points to the Levites. They were there in the crowd explaining what was read. They were saying, this is the meaning of the text. They interpreted the scriptures to the people. And as James Newsom says, he says, in this passage with the Levites, we witness the birth of the sermon. So blame the Levites. They were the first preachers. Their names were Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Mahim, Akub. It's the only time we ever hear these guys. It's not the preacher that matters. It's the word. So like Kalida and Azariah and Peliah and the other Levites, I and your other pastors, we feel called to grapple with these ancient words that were written to a different people, in a different time, in a different culture, and listen to see if together we might hear the whisper of God. And when anyone speaks of God, unless you happen to be God, humility is in order. And so, in spite of my homiletics professor's instruction, I still say, if I understand the text, I might have missed it completely. I can't get it right all the time. I can never promise you I'm right about it. I can only endeavor to be honest. And it has been my experience that the understanding of this word is complicated because it evolves as the world evolves. Because these ancient words point to Jesus, who is the living word, and he is alive and evolving and is ever on the move. In John Meacham's book on Thomas Jefferson, he states that Jefferson believed in the future and believed in the advancement of an intellectual progress. The past, Jefferson thought, should hold no magical, unexamined claim over the present, Meacham says. To quote Jefferson, some men look at constitutions with sanctimonious reverence and deem them, like the Ark of the Covenant, too sacred to be touched. Jefferson did not believe that. He said this, they ascribe to the men of the preceding age a wisdom more than human, and suppose that they, what they did to be beyond amendment. Jefferson said, I knew that age well. I belonged to it. I labored with it. It deserved well of its country. It was very like the present, but without the experience of the present. 40 years of experience is worth a century of book reading. And this they would say themselves, were they able to rise from the dead. To do otherwise, we might as well require a man to wear still the coat which fitted him when a boy. What Jefferson was arguing against was a fundamentalist approach to the Constitution. We have a lot of folks who do well to listen to him today. Fundamentalism with scripture or constitutions don't serve us well. If I understand Jefferson's text, he was citing the dynamism between the wisdom of the word and the ever-changing world. And my experience is that paradoxically, as we look back at these ancient words written thousands of years ago, they point us forward to a day we have yet to know, but a day we trust exists, and a day toward which we are ever living. That's why I had us listen to the Gospel of Mark this morning. The last word the angel leaves with Jesus' followers is this. He's going ahead of you. It couldn't have been a surprise to them that he was going ahead of them. Of course he's going ahead of them. That's where he's always been, ahead of them. After all, they've spent 3 years following him, desperately trying to catch up and keep up, never quite able to get there. It's true for you and me as well. As soon as we think we've reached him, as soon as we think we've got him in the room, he leaves the room. He goes ahead of us all the time. If you were here last Sunday, I told you about years ago participating in Robert's memorial service. It was 1992. Robert was ordained pastor in the Presbyterian Church, but then he let the world know that he was gay, and the church had no room for him. When he died, my friend Lewis summoned six pastors, said, "It's time for us to stand with Robert." I was there. He said, "It's time for us to say that Robert belongs to us and we belong to him. We share this ministry together." When I finished preaching that sermon in the gathering last Sunday, Reverend Alice Whitson, our pastor for Media Ministry, she stood up to call for the offering, and she said, "Robert died in 1992. I was born in 1995. In those years, the church had no room for Robert, and the church would have had no room for me. But this year, you ordained me to ministry. This year, you told me that I and people like me belong, that God calls everyone." The walk of faith is often slow. It's almost always sloppy. But Christ goes ahead of us, and Christ is pulling us along. So, Village family, keep listening for the whisper of God in these ancient words. Because the mystery of these words is that by the Spirit, they never take us back to some prior holiness. No, they always allow us to rediscover who we are and who God is calling us to be. Which is why we also say, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God will stand forever. We will change. Culture will evolve. The world shifts. But this word has gone ahead of us and is looking over his resurrected shoulder and pleading, "Come on, you can catch up. I know you can. Come on. There's a day that I'm just dying for you to see." Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.